Solomon chapter 4. I wanted to review a little quickly as to where we've been and where we're at now. The first section of Solomon deals with the mutual affection of Solomon and the Shulamite one for the other. This was detailed in chapter 1, verse 2 through chapter 2, verse 7. The second section was the mutual seeking and finding of the lovers, chapter 2, verses 8 through chapter 3, verse 5. So this is, you know, the courtship, the whole courtship process, a picture of the courtship and their relationship one to the other. The section that we're currently in, which is the third section, is the fetching of the bride and the marriage. We already dealt with the first part, the fetching of the bride from her home to Jerusalem, which was chapter 3, verse 6 through the end of the chapter. And now chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 1 is the second part of this, of the fetching of the bride and the marriage. This second part of this section focuses on the coming together of Solomon and the Shulamite as husband and wife. As I was studying this, I was thinking about, you know, it's as if as a human being we have all the, we're surrounded by concentric circles. And that as we interact with people, we allow them to progress through those circles closer and closer to us. And that this picture of marriage that the Bible presents is that admittance of the one loved to the final circle of intimacy, where you seek to fully share yourself with another human being. Chapter 4 through 1 through 5, it shows Solomon praising the beauty of the Shulamite. It says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." It just doesn't sound pleasant. Remember, we're talking about a ancient people, rural. Black goats, you know, not, you know, often you see goats now around here, at least in the U.S., you know, and they're white or have different color patterns. But the goats of Israel were black. So he's talking about her lustrous black hair. And we talked previously about the whole picture of dove's eyes, that, you know, the dove was the bird of love in the ancient Near East. So eyes of love and beautiful black hair. It says, "Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them." Very strange sounding. He's saying her teeth are white and she has all of them. Just once again, you know, he's speaking to a woman who understands the world through pastoral colored lenses, you might say. She's a country maiden, you know, shepherdess. And so he's telling her how beautiful she is to him in terms that she would understand in a poetic way. Says, "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." I'm laughing because my wife, she says, her neck is like a tower covered in shields? What? And what we have to picture is he's speaking to her, to his bride. She's adorned on her bridal day. America in its history is marked for what's called Puritan simplicity, that we considered a lot of ostentation to be ungodly and contrary to modesty, godly modesty. But in the ancient world, I mean, you look at, if you've never been to Israel, just look up some of those pictures of the churches and what they look like on the inside. I mean, most Americans, I think, would be like, oh, wow, this is gaudy, you know. They just, decoration on top of decoration. And one of the things that in the ancient world that they would do is, and in some places they still do it, both in Southeast Asia and in Africa, is the women would wear these jeweled, ornamented collars and stack them up. And so if you have this picture that her neck is literally, you know, like a column with these jeweled, ornamented collars about her neck. And so he's drawing an analogy because often in pageant situations and in times of celebration or times of war, they would decorate the battlements of the towers with the shields of the men. You know, and they were often highly decorated and painted. And so here she is wearing these collars with all these jeweled collars stacking up here. And he says, you know, here he is. He's the builder. He's the marshal guy. And he says, wow, he says, your neck reminds me of the Tower of David when it's all done up for pageantry. You know? So he's trying to compliment her here, yeah, on the jeweled beauty of her adornment. He says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. You know, I wanted to address something here. There's a difference between something being private and being shameful. I had this fellow one time, he said, you're a preacher, so you're supposed to be, you know, have a problem with sexuality. And I said, I don't have a problem with it. I said, it was created by God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it's a private thing between a husband and a wife. I put it this way once to some people. I said, there is nothing in my life that I would be ashamed that you knew about. But some of the things that are in my life are none of your business. And so there's nothing shameful here that Solomon's talking about. This is his bride. It is good for him. You know, the Bible commands the husband to delight himself in his wife, to always be ravished by her love. And so he's delighting himself in the beauty which God has created in her. You know, there was this one time in my life that I thought to be spiritual, you know, I shouldn't be swayed by anything physical, that shouldn't have anything to do with anything. And that it was carnal to talk about a woman's physical beauty. You know, like even my own, you know, like if I was married, you know, I shouldn't be focusing on that. I should be focusing on the godly kind of person she is. And I came to this, you know, realization, that's silly, you know. God made feminine beauty, and as a man, he made me to appreciate it. But it's supposed to be focused, though, in its proper direction. And we have that here with Solomon. His focus is on the Shulamite, his bride. So he's delighting himself in what he sees that God has made in her. One fellow, he put it, he said, there's nothing wrong with noticing that a woman's beautiful. He said, just leave it at that. He said, if you see a beautiful woman, he said, say, good job, God, and go on your way. But, you know, he's delighting himself in the beauty of his wife. And he's just going on so much that in verse 6 is a solitary response by her to him. You know, he's just pouring on the praise and saying, wow, you're just so beautiful. And her response is, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. She's like, oh, I need to get away. Right? You know, this is, you know, basically the idea here. This is too much. You're overwhelming me. I need to go to a quiet place. But he's not going to let her off. He's not going to back down. He goes, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shanir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards." You know, she says, "I want to go to a solitary place." He says, "Fine, I'll take you. I'll take you to the mountains." He says, "Come with me. Come with me. You want to go somewhere away from all this pomp and this circumstance?" He says, "Fine, I'll take you to the mountains." You know, he's talking about some of the highest peaks on the different slopes of the Lebanon Mountains chain. He says, "Come with me." He calls her his spouse. So we see here, you know, this is, they're married now. And he says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." You know, this picture that he's been conquered of her by her love. He says, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." So, you know, he's talking about how beautiful she is, how wonderful her kisses are to him. He describes her in pictures that she's this garden of delights to him. He says, but she is an enclosed garden, a sealed garden. Not a garden for just anybody to enjoy. This is, in what he's saying here is she's a virtuous woman. And she's his garden. He goes on, he goes, "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." He's describing her, he says, "To me, you are the most beautiful thing in the world." Here's a man, a lot of these spices and things he's talking about are not native to Palestine. Frankincense is not native to Palestine. These were things brought from afar that he had become familiar with through his trade. Some of these things came all the way from India. And he says, you know, to him, he's talking about the things that smell the best, taste the best, look the best. He says, "You are all these things to me." He says, "I just want to dive head on into that garden." And her response in verse 16 says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." You know, this at calling for the wind is, she doesn't feel like she's everything that he's been saying. And she's saying, "Well, you know, if I'm a garden, then let the winds come and stir." They were saying that that these pleasure gardens that they would make, that they would plant, they said to be in one when you had both the north and the south wind blowing would just be to come suddenly just inundated with all these rich, beautiful smells. And she's saying, she's asking God to basically take where she lacks and to just stir her up and make her something truly, you know, fantastic for the one she loves. And then the last verse closes, and this verse looks at after the consummation of the marriage, that the marriage is now consummated. He says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And so, you know, this closes with this picture of that he has now enjoyed the fruits of this garden that had been held in purity by her until the day that they could come together as husband and wife. That she is now giving over, as it were, the keys to the garden to Solomon to rightfully possess. You know, I found myself reading this and I was thinking, you know, there were other gardens of varying grandeur and beauty. There were other women of varying beauty. But he focused his attention on her. It is right and it is good, you know, for us to have that desire for intimacy. But God says that there's a lawful place for that. And that's between a lawfully married husband and his wife. And that we're to take full delight in that. You know, the problem that people run into is that we have a deep-seated desire for intimacy that God designed in us. He put it there in us. But God designed it to work best one man, one woman joined together forever. And so rather than Solomon focusing on this in a self way, he's focused on her. You know, when it comes to, you know, the Bible talks about intimacy between the man and the woman, it's so different from the way the world talks about it. The world talks about it, it's all about the satisfaction that you get out of it. Whereas the Bible says that you are for the one loved. That the husband's capacity to be intimate is for the benefit of the wife. And the wife's capacity to be intimate is for the benefit of the husband. That it is to be other-focused. That she is for his pleasure and he is for hers. And so we have this picture then, he's focusing on her. You know, we have that desire to be intimate, and God says that is good, that is right, that is beautiful and lawful. I made it. So enjoy it, but enjoy it lawfully. Enjoy it in the one that I have made for you. And so we have this picture, but, you know, I find myself looking at the way Solomon's focused, you know, who knows how beautiful she really was? Who knows? But he chose that she would be the one in whom he delighted. He said, "You are these things to me. You are everything beautiful. I choose this about you. I choose that I will delight in you." People talk about, like, what you like is something that happens to you. It's not your fault that you've either ceased to like something or that you like something and don't like another. This one person I heard talking about that is like, "Yeah, I can't help what I like and what I dislike. You know, it's not my fault." It's like, you know, it's just something that happens to them. I'm like, yeah, that's why you hear about those kids in other countries who starve to death because they just can't abide the food that their family eats. Oh, wait a minute. You never hear of that. You never hear of the kids. I mean, some of these people eat horrible things. Horrible things. But the kids eat it. Why? Because your likes will adapt to what they have to adapt to. You know, it's like coffee. I don't know how you people drink coffee. Coffee's just nasty. But I realize within myself that if I made the decision to drink it, I could teach myself to like it. It's like I used to really hate the taste of diet soda. Well, now if I drink, because to keep the sugar levels down in my life, if I drink soda, I just drink diet. And I've gotten to where I can, you know, deal with the taste and enjoy it. you know, your, the things you like, you know, it's like these guys. I'm not doing this to criticize you, but how many of you have actually tasted beer? Don't feel bad. I've tasted beer. It's nasty. It is nasty. But you know, so many of these, and I've never met, except for my brother, I've never met anybody who said that they enjoyed beer from the very first taste. Everybody I've ever talked to said, remember, I came from a lost family, and all my dad and his buds were drinkers, and they'd always say it's an acquired taste. You got to get used to it. Why get used to that? I don't know. My brother's the only one I've known who's liked it from the beginning, but he got introduced to it as a small child. Probably as a toddler or an infant. I'm not exaggerating. My dad used to think it was funny to give us alcohol when we were really, it was, you know, it's like, look how funny it is to get the 3-year-old drunk. You calm the baby down by blowing pot smoke in their face until they calm down. That's lost thinking in my family. But anyway, the point is that people choose what they want to like. People choose what they're going to focus on. You can make the choice. If it was not possible, how could God command you to be always ravished by your wife's love? To always delight yourself in her? How could God command you to do that if it wasn't something that you could choose to do? Solomon made the choice to be ravished with her love. He made, you know, he had that legitimate desire for love and intimacy, and he chose that he would seek that in her and no other. Sadly, Solomon went crazy later, but in this first marriage, it was proper and it was right. Now, how does this impact all our, you know, because this is about love in general. An illustration of love, period. You know, is this just romantic love? You know, we are to love each other. Let's face it, there are things unlovely about each and every one of us. But we can choose to delight ourselves in each other. We can make that decision, not make it about us, but make it about the other one. And we can look at those things that God has, you know, we can love the image of God in them. I think I heard you say that once. To love the image of God that we see in another. Learn to look at them through God-colored lenses. You know, that's how God looks at us. He doesn't look at us and say, man, Jack Weigel is such a wonderful guy. He's just, you know, just the best guy in the whole world. He looks at him and he says, he's in Jesus. Man, I love Jesus. So I love Jack. God sees all of us through Christ-colored lenses. And the Bible says that we're to love others for God. And so we ought to, you know, look at everybody, you know, choose to love them. Choose to delight in them. And then in our relationship with Christ, you know, I was thinking about that our relationship with Christ should be a step of intimacy even greater than that of marriage. For to be able to touch my face. My wife was saying, why is kissing so intimate? Why is that intimate? Why is that so special? And I said, because that's as close to me as you can get. To touch my face. And to not only touch my face, but to touch my face with your face. I'm dropping all the walls. I'm dropping all the guards here. I'm putting myself in an extremely vulnerable position. That's why it's so special. But Christ should be a step even closer, because we can't let someone else truly inside. But the Bible says that Christ is to dwell within, you know, that we are to take Christ within us. You know, is your focus, do you choose to delight in Christ? Do you choose love in your relationship with Christ? Choose him to be the source. You know, one of the things that happens is people, they go to the astrologers, they go to the online chats. Man, I've known more than one marriage that has ended in adultery because of online chats. Why? Is it wrong? Is it that evil of a thing to talk to somebody on the internet? No, but if you are looking for your desire for human intimacy in somebody else, you're putting yourself at great risk. The only person that I should truly be looking for that fulfillment of human intimacy, true intimacy, is from my wife. And the only one that I should be looking to fulfill that God desire is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not looking to astrologers or psychiatrists or these different leaders. You know, Pastor Weigel is in a scary position, because there are people who've taken their focus off of the Lord and put it on the man and made him to be their fulfiller of the desire of what God should be. Only one is our true provider, and that is the Lord. Whether it be physical desire, you know, physical needs or spiritual needs, only one. And so we ought not to find our fulfillment of that desire for a God in a man. They said one of the crushing things about when Hitler died was so many of the people of the Germans had been swayed to look to Hitler to fulfill that God desire. And then their God died, and they were without a God. You know, one of the things that left the Russian people so bereft is they had looked to communism as their God, and their God failed them. And one after another, we look to the wrong thing to fulfill our desire, legitimate desires. It is a legitimate thing to desire a relationship with a God. But you ought to turn that attention to the living God. It is a legitimate thing to desire human fellowship and human intimacy, but we should do it legitimately. We should do it in the right channels. And we should also, in our relationships, note that we should also not be self-focused, but other-focused. Selfishness is, I was telling my wife this morning, we were talking about it, and I said, selfishness is such a curse on humanity. So please don't say things like, I need some more me time, and things like that around me. It's just so disgusting. You weren't made to be that way. You were made to be other focused. So, let's take this example, you know, that it is good and right to delight yourself in such things, but to do it legitimately and lawfully in the right channels. Man, just fill yourself. Sir?
The thing about that beautiful illustration you made about the consumer will allow us to be closer than we have ever been, and he will be closer to us.
Someone was getting on me once because I was saying, man, I was like, I just wish... I said, sometimes I feel so lonely, and I wish Christ could just be here. And they were trying to be super spiritual or something, I think. But they were like chastising me, saying, well, Christ is with you. You know, you shouldn't have that attitude. I'm like, yes, but even Christ said that they may be with me where I am also. I said, and it talks about that in that day we will know even as we are known. So there will be a great, you know, we will have that full shared intimacy in that day, but not now. And I'm looking forward to that day. All right, well, thank you, Pastor. You know, it's funny, they're talking about like a man and his closest friend. I guess they've coined the phrase bromance. And it said that it was an article written by a woman, two women, and it said you just have to understand your husband's bromance. Yes, ma'am?
Did you cover why he also calls her his sister?
Yes, it had to do with the way that Easterners saw it. Because of the betrothal, she had become a part of his family. So, because generationally, same level, if she was of a higher level, she'd be called an aunt. If she was of a lower level, she'd be called like a daughter or something like that. But because she was on the same level, generationally speaking, that in their view of things, she was a sister to him, just as she was now a daughter to his mother. Does that make sense to you guys? Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Pray you bless now and be with us and be with Pastor Weigel. Pray that you might use the preaching of your word to stir each heart and to shape us and mold us in the very image of your Son. Bless now, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.